Bible to Daniel 4, if you would. Daniel 4, come to verse 19 to start with. Okay, 4:19. I'll read through a few of these verses. We're gonna go 19 through 28 tonight in our study, but I'm not gonna read through all of these. Just read through a few of them. Let me go back to verse 18 and start right there, if I could. Verse 18 reads like this. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. I'm going to stop right there. Father, give us insight and wisdom tonight. Lord, there are a lot of lessons in what we are going to look at this evening. So, Lord, I pray that you will encourage us through this and, Lord, instruct us at the same time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was sitting back here tonight, I was thinking about what we're going to talk about a little bit. And we're talking about, as you see on the screen, the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. And I thought about something, you know, because I mentioned Doris to pray for her for salvation. And, you know, whenever we pray for somebody, a lot of times we will pray fervently, maybe for a period of time, and then it kind of, that person kind of fades away. I hate to say that, but that's the reality of it. Then you start to think about other things, and maybe you even neglect to pray for that person because you don't see anything happening. As I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar, I was thinking about how God used him as a instrument in his hand to chastise the Jews. And then I thought about the fact that not only did God use him to chastise the Jews, but God was working on his heart at the same time. And so from the time that Israel was taken into captivity until you get to the end of chapter 4, I suppose, if my calculation is correct, we're talking about the best part of 30 years. So, you know, that's how long it took. God was working on him the entire time, little by little. There were things going on in his life, just like the first dream that troubled him in Daniel chapter 2, then this dream in Daniel chapter 4 that troubled him. And I was reminded of this, that we pray for people, and a lot of times we don't see things happening on the outside. But what a reminder to us that God can be working in somebody's life, and we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of it. And chapter 4, verse 5, he said, I saw a dream which made me afraid. How many people do we pray for and God does something in their life and he's stirring their lives and working in their hearts little by little, and we give up maybe too quick in our prayers? I mean, this is the best part of 30 years. That's a long time to wait, but God is not in a hurry. And in his time, he does what he desires to do, and his purposes are carried out. So I wanted to use that to say to you, if you're praying for a family member, if you're praying for one of your kids or somebody else in the family, don't give up. Don't give up. Like I said, here's one 30 years Maybe the prayers that we pray for people for their salvation as we diligently pray for them, maybe they will be answered after we're gone. You know, those prayers are kept. There's none of them that are lost. And so maybe they will be answered after we are gone. So anyway, I wanted to give you that. That's not on your paper. That's a side note. So let me go to the intro on your paper and we'll work our way down through here. I wanted to try and finish up a little bit before 7:30 because of communion tonight, to allow a little bit of time for that. So here's what I have. Tonight, as we return to our study of Daniel, we have come to Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream. The king had a dream in which he saw a rather large tree that provided for many people and creatures. Then an angel came from heaven and announced that it was to be cut down, but the stump and the roots were to be left. He was to be driven out into the field with the beasts of the earth, as he would be given the heart of a beast. This would come upon the king, and it would last for seven times, which was 7 years. Watch 13 through 16. I'll read these verses just to refresh your mind. It says this. This is the king telling the dream. He said, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, I love that word, leave the stump of his roots in the earth and even a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Then it switches. Now watch this. So there it was talking about the tree. Now it goes to being personal. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's. Let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. Let me go back to your paper. I want to work my way down through this. As we then go to Daniel 4:17, we're permitted to see the purpose behind all of this falling upon the king. This is kind of like the theme of everything right here in this section. Verse 17 says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and a demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. We finished up with that last week. I'm going to comment on that a little bit more here in a second. But let me just give you this. So the whole purpose of this is that God would be glorified through the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. That's God's purpose throughout all of history, that he would be glorified. That's the ultimate purpose of God. And we talked about that last week. Some people think his ultimate purpose is a redemptive purpose to save people. That's one of his purposes, but that's not the ultimate. The ultimate purpose of God is that he will be glorified in everything that goes on in this world, in our lives, in the lives of other individuals, in the nations, in the powers of the world, whatever it might be, it is for him to be glorified. So come back here to your paper now. Watch this. All of this was to glorify God, as man would see that it was God who rules the events of the world and not man. It is God who places man where he wants him to be in this world. People think that they are in control of their lives and that they can build their own kingdoms. But the truth is that God places us where he desires for us to be, and it is God that gives us the intellect and the talents to do what we do. In verse 17, we are told that it is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. Let me give you something to think about. I don't want to go too far with this because we're going to get into this in 2 Kings chapter 8 when we return back there after we're done with Revelation 17. But in 2 Kings chapter 8, one of the things that we're going to see is the timing of events in our lives, right down to the very detail of things that happen, that is all by the providence of God. And combining it with this verse right here, you know, here's what we need to get out of this. When we begin to understand that it is God who is in control of the events of this world, And you begin to understand that it is God, while man deviseth his way, the Lord directeth his steps. And when you start to grasp that, there is a peace and there is a comfort in that that surpasses anything you and I can ever begin to imagine. Because what it does, it takes all the pressure off of me to think that I have to work in such a way, or I have to do something in such a way that I can change a situation. I can't do that. My responsibility is to walk by faith and to believe that God's timing in my life and in everybody else's life is His timing. You remember in John chapter 4, whenever Jesus said to His disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria." And He knew to go that direction that there was going to be a woman at the well. There was going to be a woman at that well that was going to get saved. He knew that. And so He went that way to meet her at the well. Do you remember in the story of Esther? Do you remember when Haman built the gallows because he was going to hang Mordecai? He was going to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And the night before he was going to present this to the king, if you remember what happened, the king couldn't sleep that night. He had divine insomnia. God wouldn't let him sleep. So he gets up and he has some of his servants read the book of the Chronicles, the history of his kingdom. I mean, what guy does that? Of all the things, you know, get an orchestra to play music and put me to sleep. I guess maybe, you know, reading a history book might do it. If history bores you, maybe that would put you to sleep. But that's basically what he did. Read the history book. So they're reading through the history book. And what do they read? But don't they read that Mordecai had done something to stop a plan to execute the king? And the king says, "Wait a minute, what'd we do for him?" They said, "We haven't done anything for him." Well, back then, if you saved the king's life, you would get all kinds of rewards, because the king wanted people to know that if you uncover something that's against him, here's what you can expect. I'm going to take care of you. So that would encourage people to come and tell if they heard something that was going to go on. They hadn't done anything for Mordecai. So at that very same time, you hear the screen door open. Ring. Who comes in? Haman comes in. And the king turns to him and it says to Haman, and I'm going to paraphrase all this, "What do you think we ought to do for the guy that the king wants to promote, da, da, da?" And Haman runs down this list. "Put him on your horse, put him in your apparel, put him in your chariot, run him through the streets, let somebody proclaim his accolades, and just give him great honor," because Haman thought the king was talking about him. And he turns around and he says, "Okay, do that for Mordecai." And it's like, I said this, you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? You just look at that story and the timing. But the timing for that, for him to come in through the door at that very time, in that time in the morning, whenever the king cannot sleep, for them to read that part of the book that uncovered what Mordecai had done. You know, all that, I give you all of that, and I look at this verse right here, and I say, what do I worry about? Do I have to worry about anything? No. The events in my life, they are timed out by God. His providence is over everything. It doesn't mean that I become apathetic. It doesn't mean that I don't pray. I do pray. It doesn't mean that I don't serve. It doesn't mean that I don't exhort. It doesn't, none of that. None of that. But I don't carry any of the weight thinking that I have to fix something or I have to change somebody, because I can't do that. And neither can you. And I can't set up, you know, I can't make sure God's going to arrive at this person's life at this time or whatever. God takes care of all of that. That's all on Him. That's all on Him. And I'm reminded of the fact that there is a rest in that, and we miss it so much because we stress out about things, don't we? We stress out about things that really we can't even change. And that God says, no. That's why we're learning about this. He's saying, trust me with this matter. Trust me, I have this. I have this. You just do what you're supposed to do. I have people call me sometimes and they'll say, "Hey, you know, this person's doing this," and it's somebody in their life. And if this was you that called me lately, forgive me. I'm not going to name you by name. But anyhow, they'll say, you know, this person's doing this, and I see this in their life, and they won't change this. They won't change this, and it's driving me crazy. What do you think I ought to do? And I say this, well, here's what you can do. You can focus on you and your relationship with God. As far as those individuals, you surrender them over to the Lord, because you can't change somebody's heart, and neither can I. I can't do it. And whenever I start to understand that, then there is such a peace and there is such a comfort that comes in my life, because now I'm not trying to do things that it's God's responsibility to do. Let me go back here. I could go on. That's just, looking at this, it's just like, these are things that we need to learn, because it helps us to trust God. I have this. I want to take this thought and make it more personal for our lives. Wherever we are in our lives as believers, we are there for a purpose. We're there. You're there for a purpose. Wherever you're at. You say, yeah, but I'm not very significant. Listen, in God's eyes, you are. You're significant. Okay, so watch this. Therefore, we are to conduct our lives unto the Lord, for you are serving him where you are at. Okay, so watch this. Colossians, just a reminder, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You say, I'm just a housewife. Then you do it unto the Lord. You're a mama that stays home with the kids. You do it unto the Lord. You get up, you go to work. Maybe you say, well, I'm semi-retired. Well, that's fine. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord, because in whatever you do, you are serving Jesus Christ, because he has you where you're at for a purpose. Let me go on. With this thought, we must also consider how we are to serve in a place where God has us. I should have had this a long time ago whenever I was in the construction field. If I could have got a hold of this truth back then, I did towards the end of my years in the construction field. I got a hold of this, and then it became a real pleasure to go to work and to be able to be around guys and to be able to serve the Lord in that circle. I got a hold of that, and then God said, okay, now it's time to come out of there. It's like, oh, I just got this figured out. But if I could have got this earlier, it would have saved a lot of heartache for me, because in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't you wish that wasn't there? All things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom, watch what we're supposed to do, you shine as lights in the world. Even whenever we are given a responsibility in this life to do maybe what you would consider one of the most menial jobs, you do it with everything you got. I remember whenever Dr. Dave was alive, and Dr. Dave came here, and he loved to clean the church. And I'll say this because this spoke volumes to me. His favorite responsibility was cleaning the bathrooms. Dr. Dave, you wouldn't think about that with a guy that was a PA. You wouldn't think that. Dr. Dave loved to do that. And he did that with everything he had, because he did it as unto the Lord. And that's the way we're to be. Whatever the responsibility, cleaning latrines or whatever it is, that's to be our attitude. That's because whenever you understand that you are there to serve the Lord, God has put you there, and so you were there serving him. You're serving him. And that changes the whole perspective. Let me go on now to our study this evening. Daniel interprets a dream. Watch 4:18, if you would. I read this, but I'll get it again. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So let me come back here to your paper. The king had been made afraid by the dream, but he wanted to know the meaning of the dream. Did you see that there? He says this, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof." And back in verse 5, he said, "I saw a dream which made me afraid." So the king had been made afraid by the dream, but he wanted to know the meaning of the dream. Here's an application. Let me show you this. This characteristic of the king is commendable. He did not know the meaning of the dream, but he suspected that it was not good. And at the same time, he desired to know the truth. For a person to come to the place where they can say, "I want the truth of God's word, even if it turns my world upside down and even if it cuts deeply, I just need to know what God has for me." This is a great place for each of us to come to. I want the truth no matter what. That should be our attitude. Lord, teach me as I go through your word, as we come here three times a week, teach me. And even if it's something that is going to cut across the grain of my life, let it be so. But I just want to know the truth. That should be our attitude. Watch John 8:31-32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Let me keep reading. There are many times in which the word of God cuts across the grain in our lives, but it is always for the best. It may be to open our eyes to a danger that we are headed for. It may be to redirect our steps into someone's life that needs to hear the gospel. It may be to convict us of sin that we have allowed to get into our lives. We should always desire to know more of the truth so that we will be more like our Savior. The Word of God is one of the chisels God uses to chip away the imperfections in our lives. When we do not submit to the Word of God, then He will use the experiences of life to chip away the imperfections. This we shall see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. This guy's going to come to a crossroads whenever we hit verse 27. He's going to take the wrong path. You're going to take the wrong path. If he would have just allowed all of this right here that Daniel's going to pour out to him, if he would have allowed that to do its work in his life and allowed that light to get into his life and not suppress that light and suppress that truth, he wouldn't have had to go through the 7 years of insanity. And so I say this to us, you know, we need to heed the word of God. We need to. Because it's one of the chisels God uses in your life. And he brings things to your attention. We're going through these verses, and I said I love expository preaching. Just, you know, a book at a time, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Because when we hit on something, and if it's getting right into your life, nobody can say to me, "Well, you preach that because of what I'm going through in my life. You knew what I was going through. That's why you brought that up." No, that's where we're at in this book. And if it cuts into your life, then it's not me. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that brought us to this point at this time in His divine time to uncover this because He wanted you to hear it. I've said this before too. How much do people miss when they neglect to be here? When they neglect to come? What does, you know, I think about that. You know, God says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." So we're to be gathered together. So God has something for you. Let me put me in your place. God has something for me, and I decide to skip out. What do I miss? What did I miss? What message did God have for me that evening or that morning that would have been in my life that God wanted to use in my life, but I missed it because I wasn't there. I didn't get it. It makes me wonder. Watch 4:19, if you would. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar," that was the name given to him by the Babylonians, by the king, by the way, "was astonished for 1 hour." In other words, Daniel knew the interpretation. Did he want to give it? No. Watch this. "And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, 'Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee, Belshazzar, and trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to thee that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Let me show you what that means. I have that on your paper. Watch this. Daniel was very troubled as God revealed the dream to him. At the end of the verse, Daniel said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. What is he saying here? It could read like this. This will help you out a little bit. My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Lord, you don't, or Nebuchadnezzar, you really are going to wish that this was for your enemies and not you. That's what he's saying. Let me go back. Watch the next paragraph. Daniel had grown to be good friends with the king. No doubt, he's serving with him. When he understood the interpretation of the dream, he was heartbroken to think what the king was headed for. This certainly helps us to see the humanity of Daniel. I mean, the guy's heartbroken. You would think, well, the way this, and especially whenever we get over to verse 27 and you see how this guy treats the poor, you would think Daniel might say something like this, well, this guy's going to get what he deserves. You know, this he needs to be chopped down. He needs to be cut down a little bit. But that's not the way that he thinks. What's the application? The question for us here is, how do we answer people when they ask hard questions? Do we tell them the truth? How do we answer them? How do we answer them? Whenever we have an opportunity to speak the truth into a situation, what do? Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Let me read the next paragraph and I'll give you something to think about. We are exhorted to speak the truth in love even when it's not what our audience desires to hear. We're not called to soften the truth, as many do. We're called to speak the truth even if our audience is set against it. They may resist, but we must have faith in the promise of God. And I'll get to that in a moment. Do you remember, I got to stretch my mind here. Back in when Ahab called Jehoshaphat to go into battle with him. And whenever he did, Jehoshaphat said, you know, maybe we better inquire of God. So Ahab, what's he do? He calls 400 prophets of Baal. And 400 prophets of Baal say, yeah, it's a good idea. Go into battle. And Jehoshaphat said, he kind of suspects something. Isn't there anybody else here? And Ahab says, yeah, there is another guy. Micaiah by the name is his name. But he said, I don't like him because he never says what I want him to say. I'm paraphrasing this. And Jehoshaphat's like, well, let's listen to him. So they go to get him. The guy goes to get him, one of the servants. And as they're coming back, if you read that story, before they get back where the two kings are set up in this theater with these 400 prophets of Baal, and one of them takes a set of horns off of a cow, and he's running around pushing other people, saying, this is what you're going to do, Ahab. You're going to push the enemy all over the place. They're bringing Micaiah back. And this guy that's leading Micaiah back, he leans over and he says to him, by the way, when we get in here, and again, I'm paraphrasing this, but you'll see it in that text if you read it. He says this, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Because you know how the king is. Be careful. And I, when we came through that, I said, you know what? It's no different. You ever been in? I have. You ever been invited to a family situation and somebody says, hey, you know, be careful what you say. They don't want to be preached to. Just be careful what you say. I was asked to do a funeral for a family member after I'd done the funeral for my dad. When I was asked to do this funeral for this family member, one of the family members sent back to me a message. They said, we don't want preaching. We just want you to talk about our family member. And so my response was, then you called the wrong guy, you know, because I'm coming in there to share the gospel because this is my family too, and my family needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So going back to this whole point, there are going to be times whenever we're in situations where to speak the truth is not a comfortable situation. I've been asked to do funerals before for people that I didn't know. I go and there's a, I don't know anybody. They just needed a preacher. I don't know the person that died. I don't know the people sitting there. And you don't know what you're going to get. You know, but I know this, that when that platform's given, I've got to preach the gospel. I've got negative feedback from that, but that's okay. That's to be expected. But I hold on to this right here. And I want you to do the same thing. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We got to remember that. That when we have an opportunity to speak the truth, we do it in love. We do it in love. And I do my best to do that. But at this, and at the same time, we got to, we cannot back off. There's not, I'll say this, probably there's not one of us that has not been where Daniel was right here, in the point where it's just like, yeah, I know the truth, but if I speak the truth, I don't know what it's going to do. How are they going to accept the truth? What are they going to do with it? How are they going to respond, you know? But that's what they need. That's what they need. And that's, God puts you there. If I could remind you of that, if I could go back and remind you of verse 18, that God has placed you there for that very reason. That's the bottom line. He puts you there. You have a responsibility. Let me put it another way. You have an opportunity. It's the way to look at it. You have an opportunity to sow the truth, to sow a seed of God's word. You don't know what he's going to do with it. You have no idea. But he can't do anything with it if it's not spoken. Watch 20 through 26. The tree that thou sawest, so Daniel's going to agree. He agrees to give him the truth. The tree which thou sawest and grew was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Whose leaves were fair and fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down, and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. He's saying this to the most powerful man in the world. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou shalt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's what you need to know, king. It seems like everybody else knows it, but you don't know it. You're going to learn it. Verse 26, and whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee. In other words, look, it's going to stay. Your kingdom's going to stay. You'll come back. Watch this. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You've got a lesson to learn, king. You have a lesson to learn. So watch this. Just a real quick line. Daniel was straightforward with the interpretation. He held nothing back. He was straightforward. So now watch verse 27, because here's where it gets interesting. Watch this. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Now watch this. And break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. See, he didn't treat the poor in his kingdom very well. if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, King, here's the point. Right now, you are standing at a crossroads. You are standing at a crossroads. You have an opportunity to skip the seven times. You have an opportunity to, escape. There is a way of escape made for you in this situation. But you've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to acknowledge that God is the one that has placed you where you're at. You need to turn to Him in this time. He's not going to do it, but watch this. Here's a verse that we need to look at closely. The king had been told what was going to come upon him, and it was a state of insanity for 7 years. Then we come to this verse, and we see that the king was standing at a crossroads. The king was given a way of escape. If he would humble himself and break away from his sins, this would not come upon him. We must see that Daniel cared enough. I love this thought. He cared enough to confront the king. This could have brought several consequences for Daniel. I'm going to give you that in a moment. But I want you to know this. He did this because he cared about the king. That's why he did it. And he was true to God. But watch the statement concerning Daniel's message. Daniel needed real courage to inform his royal master that his rule was marred by the sin of oppression and callousness toward the poor and disadvantaged among his people. Daniel's candor might have cost him his high office or even his life. That's the place he was. That's what was at stake here. You say, well, you know, he's known Nebuchadnezzar, they're friends. It didn't make any difference back then. If the king decided he was going to eliminate you, he would eliminate you. That's how it was. But Daniel cared enough about the king to speak the truth. That's what we need. That's what is needed in the church today. People that care about the souls of people enough to speak the truth into somebody's life. The truth of the gospel that'll set them free from the judgment of God. That is what they need. I don't know, you know, in our day and age, is, you know, have we lost the compassion? Have we lost the love that we should have for people? Maybe we need to be praying that God would let us see things through the eyes of Christ. Watch your paper. Getting back to the verse, this is what we considered last week. God gives warnings before he brings judgment. There have been many who could have escaped the judgment or the discipline of God if only they had heeded the warnings which God had sent. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is what we're going to get to here in a little bit. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are, and we've talked about this, this is our communion passage, because they came with sin in their lives to the table, and you see a decline here. You see a digression here. Watch it. They started out, they were weak. Then they went to being sickly. And then they died. Many sleep. You see that? You see that downward? So there was that. It started out with a weakness, which was a warning from God. And then it went, and they didn't heed that. And then it went to a sickness. And they didn't. Some of them didn't heed that, and then so some of them died because of the sin. Had they only listened, because watch the next verses. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. If we judge ourselves and deal with the sin in our lives, then God will not exercise discipline upon us. Daniel gave the interpretation of the king, and then he told him if he repented of his sin, he could avoid the judgment that was coming. Let me go to the next point. I want to get through this here real quick. The fulfillment of the judgment, 428, watch this. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. That says it all right there. It all came upon him. Just like God had said, it came upon him. which tells me when he was at a crossroads in 27, he took the wrong path. When Daniel spoke the truth, cared enough to speak the truth into his life, he pushed that aside. He pushed the grace of God aside, is exactly what he did. So he would experience exactly what was said. We'll get to that next week, but watch this. This verse tells us right away that Nebuchadnezzar ignored the warning and he rejected the way of escape. For this reason, that which God revealed in the dream came upon him. Application. Let us understand that when God gives a warning and it's ignored, the judgment will fall just as he has foretold. Hebrews chapter 6, I'll give you a couple of passages here. I want you to see something about the word of God, about God giving his word and speaking. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Now, this is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. When he had Abraham divide the animals and the smoking furnace and the flame went between them, that was God walking between the animals. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He was just a recipient of the covenant, but it didn't rest on him. The fulfillment of that covenant rested completely upon God. So it says this, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." That's what that means. It all rested on God. "Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs a promise, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," unchangeable things, what were they? His word and his promises. They are unchangeable. That's exactly what that means. "By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that he might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." Our hope is in Christ. Numbers 23:19 says this, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Zechariah 1:6 says this. Sorry that that's so small if you're looking on a screen. "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." Keep reading. God is true to his word. We saw this in our study of 2 Kings on Sunday morning. 2 Kings 7:1, God spoke to Elisha and said the famine would end in 24 hours, and that's exactly what happened. Let me give you another prophecy here that fits right in with our communion that we're about to go with, that was foretold hundreds of years before it came about. This is always fascinating to me. Greatest prophecy, I think, in the Old Testament concerning our Savior. It says this. This is talking about what happened on the cross, the first part. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Then the second part talks about what the Jews at the foot of the cross thought was happening. It says this, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They thought he was suffering for his sins. That's not what was going on, but that's what they thought. They thought he was suffering for his sins. Watch the contrast in the next verse. "But," contrast, "he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Do you see the substitutionary work in all of that? "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, let me give you something interesting, because I underlined and I bolded that statement. He was wounded for our transgressions. Let me tell you what that means. That's violent. That's extremely violent, as well as the word bruised there. But to be wounded here means to be pierced through with a fatal blow. That's interesting. It's talking about being crucified. But here's what's interesting about that. That form of execution had not even been brought onto the scene yet. It didn't even exist. It didn't even exist. But Isaiah said, here's what's going to happen. He's going to be pierced through with a fatal blow. It's talking about him being crucified. If they killed you in Isaiah's day, they stoned you or they hanged you. They didn't crucify you. Nobody thought of that yet. But Isaiah records it. God has Isaiah pen it down on paper. Why? Because to show you the accuracy of his word. Hundreds of years before. Watch verse 5. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's an interesting statement. People always want to dispute, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans or was it the Jews? Which one? Who was responsible for his death? You see who it says in that verse? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God took the sins of the world. He took your sins and he took my sins. And it says there that he laid them on him. That's violent. That means that you're going to smash them down on somebody. When Jesus hung on a cross, God took every one of your sins and he slammed them down upon the top of his son, as his son would die for you on that cross, personally die for you. Let me go on here. The word wounded in verse 5 means to be pierced through with a fatal blow, and that's a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. Then you have this in Zechariah 12:10. This also, here we go again, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Interesting. Again, here we are, way out before crucifixion was ever even thought about. And God says, they'll look upon him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. The reference to the crucifixion is very interesting, because this means of execution had not been thought of in Isaiah or Zechariah's day. They stoned or hanged people. So hundreds of years in advance, God said Jesus would be pierced through with a fatal blow, and that's exactly what happened. Here in Nebuchadnezzar's life, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, look, here's what God says is going to happen to you. But verse 27, but man, you're at a crossroads. How about cutting her off to the side? How about turning, get off this path that you're on and repent? Conclusion here, when God gives a warning, let's be quick to heed to his word. We can be sure when God says there will be consequences for disobedience that he will be true to his word, without a doubt. Also, you could take the flip side of that. I don't want to leave you with the negative side. I'll give you the positive side and say this too, that when God promises blessings, we can hold on to those very, very tightly, because he will be true to his word and he will fulfill the blessings that he has promised to us. Let's pray. Father, tonight I just say thank you for your word. I say thank you for the fact that your word is fulfilled to the very jot, to the very tittle. One day it'll all be fulfilled. The things that you have prophesied, the things of the tribulation period that are yet to come. But Lord, my mind goes to the promises that are made to us that know you as Savior, and what has been promised to us in our eternal home. Thinking of service for you in the kingdom, and then thinking of you in that eternal state, or thinking of us in that eternal state, when we will be in the perfect surroundings where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, none of that. And Father, for all eternity, we will be there with you, basking in your glory, ever learning just day after day after day, year after year after year, learning more and more, because there's so much of you that it'll take all eternity to learn everything. Father, our little minds can't even begin to wrap around that. But Lord, we believe it. I believe it. So I look forward to that. It's all because we have a Savior that provided forgiveness. Tonight, we stop to remember Him. Might this time be special tonight. Not a ritual. But might it be special as we meet You at the table. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.